Just a short reflection as we enter into the Advent season. This is a season which is preparation for our Lord's coming. It's when we intensify our fasting in order to make room in our hearts for the Lord. Our Lord is the long desired of the nations. And so he desires to come and to take abode, to take rest within us. And for us to be able to actually have room within our lives, the church has always proposed that her children take up particular moments of stretching their hearts so there may be more room for the Lord to come and rest therein. We just had a conference today, which we spent most of Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, as well as today, preparing with at Our Lady of Lavang Parish about healing the whole person. And this conference is all about looking through our hearts and seeing the ways in which the world and we ourselves have bought into lies, allowed wounds to afflict us, made vows that continue hurts and resentments within our lives, and allowed our attachments to those things which are apart from Christ, really, to make it simple, to destroy our lives. But our Lord did not make us this way. Our Lord made us whole. He made us complete. He made us with a desire to bring him all the more into our lives. And the only thing we had that was a mar upon us was that mar left by our first parents, Adam and Eve, the mar of original sin. And if we had good parents, as soon as we emerge from the womb, as quickly as possible, as the church has always proclaimed, at least by the 40th day, if not by the 8th day, we are washed in the waters of baptism. This is the only thing which erases so surely and so convincingly and fully that stain of original sin, but also renewing our nature within us so we can have an eternal destination, an eternal inheritance, the stamp of God himself within our souls. And so during this time of Advent, our Lord is calling us to clear things out, to make room for him, to stretch our desires for him so that there will actually be a welcome place for him to enter. There's so many things that bombard our minds and our hearts during these times, so many things that compete for our attention, in addition to all the other cares of our normal everyday life. And so it can be easy to push those things to the fore and push the real thing that we are journeying toward in our liturgical season out off to maybe be attentive to on the 23rd or even 24th of December. As a last minute sort of ditch, I got to make sure I have something. But our Lord prepares for us in this time, because he wishes to arrive within our souls in a deeper way than he ever has before. And so we seek through holy fasting, through a deeper generosity in almsgiving, and certainly by a redoubling of our prayers, to offer him a more blessed home within our own hearts. If you consider the things that you are already going to do during this time to make more room for the Lord, what about for fasting? Fasting should always take note of a lack of food. We should decrease the amount of food that we receive, but also decrease the quality of food in which we take in. What are some practical ways in which we can do that? To decrease the amount of food, we shouldn't go on a whole month-long fast of merely bread and water. If you're not accustomed to doing that, not only will you do physical harm to your body, and you'll do spiritual harm. For having such self-reliance and seeing the way in which you miserably fail, you'll all the more further cower before the spiritual forces. In addition, doing the lack of low blood sugar makes you a greater cross for those with whom you interact with normally during your life. So instead, seek maybe to let go of little things. One of the easiest things, and it's not easy by the way, to engage in fasting is to refuse to snack between meals. Our meals probably should be supportive enough for all of us who are here within this room, substantial enough to where we should be able to, with rare occasion, if we have low blood sugar, of taking something. But then in the case of true health necessity, that never breaks a fast anyway. What about in the quality of food in which we take? One of the easiest ways to fast in the quality is not to let go of the essentials, but to let go of things that are on the fringe, on the margins. It is good from time to time to have a dessert, but maybe to take the deeper thing of refusing to add extra condiments to our plate. To let go of salt or pepper, to let go of these particular seasonings. There's a beautiful way of spiritualizing this, as I always seek to do when I make this my particular fast. It's to say, Lord, I really would like to add that seasoning, that salt, that pepper, that spice into this meal that would make it taste just so. Really, Lord, would you be the spice of my life? Would you season my soul with your goodness? Really, all my desires have their origin in you. So could you fill this place where I'm creating a lack right now? Indeed, that is the purpose of the whole season of Advent and every fast in which we take. What about almsgiving? We talk about getting into the spirit of the season of giving. In our city, there's a lot of need. There's a lot of those who commonly walk the streets. And for often, it can be an easy thing for us to judge them, to say, well, look, why don't they do something worthwhile with their lives? Why are they on the street? I see they're carrying many modern non-necessities. Why should I give them of what is mine if they refuse to take care of what is even theirs and add mere fluff to their lives? The spirit of generosity, which our Lord calls us to, is to take into account not merely the physical need of the person that is there, but also the spiritual need. Oftentimes, it would be an imprudent thing to give to somebody, for example, if you smell particular alcohol upon their breath, it would not be the wisest thing in the world to hand them a $20 bill, for you know where quickly that will turn. Maybe better to prepare for such a thing and to have a little bit of snacks set aside, or even to grab some food and bring it back to them. But in a deeper way, there's a greater need of their soul. St. Mother Teresa, when she came and visited the United States, she said, "Nowhere in the world have I seen such great poverty, not even on the streets of Calcutta, as I have in these so-called first world countries." For it is here when people are surrounded with wealth, when they have sufficient clothing, when they have so much food that their bellies grow large and their bodies increase in size, when they have all manner of entertainment and pleasure at their very fingertips. Nowhere have I seen such loneliness, such separation, such disconnection with the world, with nature, and with other persons. Such a deep spiritual poverty, which is far greater than all physical poverty. One way in which you and I can meet that, even when we can't take care of the physical needs of those who are around us, is to look others in the eye. When you look somebody in the eye, you recognize that there is another eye looking back at you. That humanizes the person. How many souls did I see when I would walk the streets of Rome, a city known for the great number of poor people who walk the streets? They have a professional guild of beggars, it seems, out there from Romania. And how they were always so much more kind toward me because they saw that I looked them in the eye. I remember one day a woman by the name of Maria, who always sat outside for the entire 4 years I was there, begging and begging, and she was such an unpleasant person to be around. And one day, toward the end of my time, I actually sat with her and spent a considerable amount of time listening to her complaints, her struggles. And what she said is, she said, "All you priests, all you religious brothers and sisters, you who profess this gospel of Christ, you pass me by every day. How few of you look at me. How many of you look the other way or give excuses when I know that what you're saying is not true? And yet you don't even look at me. You don't even give me your glance. You treat me as that, though I'm a problem, though I'm a nothing." When she said those words to us, they cut us as young deacons to the heart. That is why Mother Teresa said, "Esto es santidad. Hacer su voluntad con un gran sonrisa." That is to say, this is holiness. To do God's will with a smile. A big smile, that is. What does it cost to give a smile? Sometimes it can cost a great deal when we're not feeling it at all. But what good does it do? It does a great deal. For in a smile is written something of hope and of joy. Something of that which is ethereal. To those who are suffering from a great spiritual poverty and distance from others, a smile means, maybe this person sees something that's good in me that I can't see. Maybe there's something that can keep me going even while my body is still wounded. My heart feels a thrill every time I see a smile. What about that last aspect of prayer? Prayer, even among us Catholics, those who are trying to practice the traditional faith, is something that we often push off. We say, oh yes, I pray. I say a morning offering. I throw a rosary out from time to time. But do we engage in the kind of prayer that really lifts our soul to God? A time of dedicated silence. Oftentimes we say, well, why should I pray? Because I don't hear God's voice. It doesn't seem like I get anything out of it. It seems like I'm just casting wishes into the world and hoping that somehow my life gets better. I don't seem to get anything in return. God's preferred method of speaking is not the same preferred method that we choose of auditory lips moving and yams yammering. God's preferred method of speaking is the language of silence. Because when we become silent, it means we also have to silence all sorts of other inner dialogues so that we can actually listen to God. When we say, God, why don't you speak? Often it's we who've refused to listen, to silence our own inner voice, and to allow ourselves to truly listen to God, to silence the distractions, the movements, the planning, the troubles that we're going through, and say, God, here I am. Your servant am I. Speak, Lord, your servant. He listeneth. And it's through that listening that, as the great blessed man St. John Henry Newman, took as his own Episcopal motto when he became a bishop. That is to say, cor ad cor loquitur. Heart speaks to heart. For it is only in the silence that the heart of man is able to listen to the very heart of God. What time of silence should we seek to take up during this time of Advent? Depends upon your state of life and what you're doing before. If you do none at all, 10 minutes should be sufficient. I'm going to seek to increase that to 15. If you already do that at 15, to seek to increase that, if at possible, to a full 30 minutes or to a quarter of an hour, or rather, 3/4 of an hour. And in this, spending that time of silencing oneself, the more time you spend there, the more opportunity you give for God to speak, for your heart to become silent, and for you to actually experience the heart of God. Rarely does he speak in the auditory language, but he often speaks with a sense of peace, a sense of care, a sense of, I'm going to take care of these things for you. Don't worry, rest in me. Usually for many of us who have very busy lives, that's really all we need to hear to begin with, so that we can increase our trust in him and be more attentive to the movements of the Holy Spirit as he seeks to move within our hearts. I'll conclude now with a little word from the former primate of Mexico, the Archbishop of Mexico City, Archbishop Martinez. He writes about this particular word or phrase which we always have during this Advent season. Oftentimes in sung masses, you'll have that song, O come, Emmanuel, Veni, Veni, Emmanuel. And in truth, that is the song of Advent. It is the cry of Advent. Come, Lord, come. Come, Lord, come and enter into my darkness. Come and be with me. Our hearts are called to break into this particular canticle of praise. What it is it's an expression of our possession, of our happiness. And it's something that should shoot from our lips in a new way as it comes from Scripture. But as we live our lives here in this valley of tears, which seems like a banishment at times, this heavenly chant, what it does is it flashes like a light in the midst of darkness at midnight, where we can only intone a single word that says, Lord God, just come into my darkness. Come and give me hope. This is a word which we speak in a land of exile. And so hear the words of Bishop Martinez, the primate of Mexico. He says, quote, let us not tire of repeating this word, O come, O come. If we lie in darkness in the shadows of death, let us cry out to him, come. And he will come with grace to purify us and to lift us up. If we sit now in sadness and dejection, let us continue pleading, come, come. And he will come with his presence to scatter our sadness with the help that he brings to strengthen our weakness. May that constant cry of hope and desire never fail to rise from our heart. And then each coming of Jesus will purify us, give us life, and make us happy by inflaming us with his love. Here on earth, love has the strange inducement of producing an emptiness within our hearts, because the more that love fills our hearts, the more empty we seem. Love has this quality of producing a thirst within us the more it refreshes us. For each degree of love that our soul receives is a new desire for Jesus, a new vacancy hallowed out within those hearts of ours, a new degree of hope and of desiring blossoming from the depth of our being. And hence, the more we love, the more we repeat the word of exile, that is to say, come. Even when we have arrived at the peak of perfection, from that height we will continue pleading with an even greater vehemence that very same word to Christ, that is to say, come. Is it not the same word that forms the theme, so to speak, of the blessed symphony of this world while awaiting the consummation of time? For at the end of the scriptures, St. John in the book of Apocalypse paints two masterfully strokes, two phrases from the history of the world since Jesus came 20 centuries ago until he will return to judge the living and the dead at the end of time. This is what he says. He says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. So let him who hears say, come. And so we await during this time the coming of the Lord. Coming of the Lord into our hearts, into our lives, which we prepare for his coming by prayer, by fasting, and by this almsgiving, which we freely give ourselves to during this time, so that there might be indeed found a room ready for him. And so with the whole church during this Advent season, we say, come, come, Emmanuel. Come, come into our lives. Come, come and scatter the darkness. Come and fill us with your light of peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.